The book of Titus, chapter 2, we'll pick up again here as Paul is giving to Titus instruction on how to teach the different groups in his church. And he told them to teach the older men these things in verse 1 and 2, and again, we'll not go back through that. But notice those, I think it's 8 things that are listed there of teaching the older men. Then he told him how to teach the older women in verse number 3. Behaviors become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And again, we emphasize that Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God as he writes, is writing humanly and yet writing divinely. And that's something you and I can't do. All right, when we talk about inspiration of the Bible, Fanny Crosby was inspired to write 1,000 hymns. And the words were wonderful. But her inspiration is not the same as the inspiration of the Bible. All right? Fanny Crosby was given a thought and words came to her mind and she wrote down these songs. And they're wonderful songs. Other songwriters have done the same. And we do use that word. I was inspired to write this. I was inspired to... But the inspiration of the Bible is that every word is specifically chosen by God. And so when Paul is writing those, he's writing from observation. And I can't overemphasize, observation is the best teacher. Observation is the best instructor. Don't go by what anybody else tells you. Go by what you see and what you experience and what goes on. That's the best teacher. Anybody else can be lying. Anybody else can be trying to deceive you. But observation, with all the things that go on in the world and the different views and opinions, observation is the best way. Paul observed in all these churches that he planted and started, he observed what some of the difficulties were that these age groups faced. What some of the difficulties the older men were facing, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. And so he specified those. It's not that this doesn't spill over into other groups also, but it's just that that's what these folks had problems with. All right, the younger men, he said, the older men, they need to be sober, they need to be grave, they need to be temperate, sound in faith. Why? Because Paul noticed that there was a weakness in those areas in the church. And so he was saying, here's Titus what you need to teach these older men to be. Because, I mean, why tell Titus to teach them something they're already doing? Teach them something they're struggling with. Teach them something they're challenged with. I don't know about you. Maybe you're exceptional. I have challenges. I have areas of my life that I want to shore up and make stronger. And so I focus on those things. I don't need to focus on the things that I've pretty well got going. I need to focus on the things, like Paul says in Hebrews 12, the sins that so easily beset us. There are things we need to focus on. So Paul is specifying to Titus, here's the problems I see in churches with the aged men, the aged women, the younger women, the younger men. So it's worth making note of these things. We got to verse number 4, and he said that the older ladies would teach the younger women. And so we got the qualification or the things that Paul told Titus to teach teach the older women to teach the younger women. What were they? To be sober. We talked about that. To love their husbands. Paul obviously noticed there was a problem there, that the wives were not loving their husbands, so he picked that out. In our day, there can be that tendency to cooling off of a relationship, a hardening of the heart toward husband, toward wife. Again, in other places, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, so that it's an equal thing. He said to love their husbands, to love their children. That ought to be a natural. And when mothers do not love their children, that's without natural affection. Because it should be a given. And Paul noticed there were some problems where the children were obviously being neglected and set aside. And so he said they need to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. That means wise in decision making, discretion. We talked about that. To be chaste. That means to be pure. We mentioned the fact that people don't blush anymore. Nothing shocks them or surprises them. Entertainers dress like porn stars used to dress. All right, it's just unbelievable how immoral our society's gotten, and nothing is embarrassing, and nothing is pure anymore. All right, so that brings us in verse number 5 to the third thing in this verse, and that is keepers at home. Wow, If ever there was a phrase that has been used, misused, interpreted, misinterpreted, twisted, whatever it is, we read into it what we look at in 2023. We need to remember that Paul was looking at it in 50 or 60 AD. What was Paul talking about when he said that women needed to be keepers at home? Well, turn back a couple pages. I think we can get a head start with this by looking at what he wrote to Timothy. And here again, Scripture with Scripture is always the best way. Not running off half-cocked and just saying, well, here's what I think it means. Notice what Paul said back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here was a problem with the younger women. All right, now this is talking about widows, younger widows, talking about refusing the younger ones. But notice what he said about the younger ones. He said in verse number 13 of 1 Timothy 5, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What did Paul say the problem with the younger women was in 1 Timothy 5? They weren't staying at home. They were going house to house, being idle, tattlers, busybodies. So you know what he says, and it says to Titus, it's almost the same thing. He's giving Titus almost the same instructions. He says, tell the older women to teach the younger women to be at home, to make that their priority, to make that their place of responsibility. Let me give you some different things in this thought, and this might take us some time here. Again, cross-referencing is always the best way to interpret the Bible. There are Joseph, when he was sold by his brothers into slavery, and from Potiphar he was thrown into the prison. The Bible says that Joseph found favor in the eyes of the keeper of the prison. All right, there's a good phrase, the keeper of the prison. What does that mean? That means it was his responsibility to keep the prison. All right, there is in the book of Esther, the keeper of the wardrobe. What does that mean? His responsibility to keep the wardrobe of the king, of the princesses, right and orderly. There's the keeper of the vineyard. It was his responsibility to keep the vineyard. He was the overseer. He was the manager of it. So the keeper is the person that's responsible for the overseer of it. Now, does it mean they need to stay there? Well, obviously, you can't keep it without staying there. But the keeper of the vineyard did not stay in the vineyard 24/7. The keeper of the wardrobe did not stay in the closet 24/7. The keeper of the prison did not stay in the prison 24/7. It is the place of responsibility and the place of being needful, but it's not necessarily that. And again, some have interpreted this keepers at home, meaning the wife is to stay at home and be at home and never leave the home. Well, that doesn't match the Bible, does it? I mean, isn't Proverbs 31 the ideal woman and wife? Turn there with me just a moment, if you would. Look at Proverbs 31. There's got to be a balance. Now let me say this. We do have a problem. You know, child daycare is a multi-million dollar business. And child daycare, to a big extent, is people putting their kids under someone else's care so they can pursue money. Now, I'm not going to get into socially where we're at right now. Well, it takes two incomes to provide. I'm not going to get into that. I know a lot of folks that survive on one income. That the man is the breadwinner, the man goes out and holds the job, and the woman stays home and takes care of the kids. I know a lot of families where that works. Now, a lot of times in our society, it doesn't, because you've got to have more cars and a bigger house and nicer clothes. And so the desire for more income is for more things. Now, I'm not being anybody's judge. I'm just saying that's the thought of our modern society. You can't live on this much money or that much money. You've got to have that much money or that much money. To get that much money, you can't do it on one person's income. So more people, you got to put them out. And again, what I'm pointing at is the daycare means that the home is not the priority anymore. In many cases, I'm not against daycare. You always read into this. So Paul is looking at something and sees an issue and sees a problem. Again, we need to put it in his day and his time. In his day, was the problem that the women were going into the workforce? That seems to be a more modern phenomenon. Or was the problem that the women were just leaving the house and wandering about and going idle and being busybodies? That seems to be what the Bible's telling us. And so her job, her responsibility is the home. America's homes have disintegrated. We all will agree with that. They've been splintered. All right, we used to call them latchkey kids, the ones that came home from school and no mom, no dad, and they're on their own, they fend for themselves, feed themselves, do what they got to do. Now, you don't talk about that anymore because it's almost the standard. It's almost the way every home is, and it ought not be that way. All right, but looking back at Proverbs 31, now that the political commentary is out of there, looking back at Proverbs 31, it doesn't mean that she's locked away in the house, not getting out, other than her run to Aldi's or Walmart or something like that. The Proverbs 31 woman is a virtuous woman, verse number 10. Verse number 13, she seeketh wool. Well, she's not seeking it in the rooms of her house. She's out somewhere. And flax, she worketh willingly with her hand. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. All right, she's out making sure there's food for the family. She's out shopping, as it were. She riseth while it is night, giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens, taking care of her family. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's buying, and with that, she's planting a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength. Let's go down to verse number 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. All right, she's a working woman. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. It says also, and delivereth girdles. Apparently she's making them too. Making girdles and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. And so it's not a matter of being homebound. It's a matter of making the home the priority. There are working women in the Bible. We're all familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says Acts, by their occupation they were tent makers. And so she was a tent maker. That was what she did. She was a working woman. Dorcas made scarves and coats. Now somebody said, well, she made them and gave them away. Well, it doesn't say that, but it might be. Lydia was a seller of purple. All right? So it's not that you can't do that. It's just the priority needs to be the home. That's what Paul was looking at. That the home was being disregarded for other things. And in the woman's case, it was running around doing these other things that they didn't need to be doing. Do you know that men, to a certain degree, should be a keeper at home too? See, here's what the male ego does. Points to that verse, the woman's place is in the home. She should be at home. She should stay in the home. She should never leave the home. And the Bible tells men, get home. Look at Habakkuk. Look at the book of Habakkuk. I'll give you several minutes to find it, because it'll take me that long. Habakkuk, look at the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. Again, you cross-reference phrases, keeper, keeper, keeper of the vineyard, keeper of the prison, keeper of the wardrobe, and you cross-reference to see what it means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that they're stuck there, they stay there all the time. It does mean that should be the priority. And if that's the priority, then sometimes other things need to be sacrificed. In Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Yea also, because he transgresseth by wine. Now this is talking about a wicked man. And in type, Sunday nights we've been studying, it's a type of the Antichrist, but it's a type of a wicked man. And it says in verse 5, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man." Notice the next phrase. "Neither keepeth at home." He's given to wine, and he doesn't keep at home. That's the age-old story of the man who gets off work and heads to the bar and spends his paycheck Friday evening drinking with his buddies while his wife and his kids are at home fending for themselves. You know what the Bible says? It's his job to get home. When he gets out of work, priority is his home. So it is a male and female thing. And there are roles, there are specific roles for male and female. Again, I know modern society despises that and hates that. The unisex and movement and women's lib and all that kind of stuff. There is no difference. It's whether, God bless, there is a difference. All right? There's supposed to be a difference. And there are roles and positions to fill. It doesn't make one greater than the other, better than the other. But there has to be that in anything to run organized. And anything to run well, there has to be that system. And so here Paul is saying, I notice a problem in the church. The women are not being keepers at home. They're not fulfilling their role for their children. And the children are growing up without motherly instruction and motherly concern and motherly love. Susanna Wesley had, I think it's 13 children. And she taught them. And she educated them. And I'm not saying that's the way everybody has to go. She homeschooled her kids. She taught them. The name Wesley from Charles and John. And she raised very godly women. And she was praised for it. That's kind of the Proverbs 31 woman, is how the children turned out. And so when it says keepers at home, again, it's not just locking the door and keeping them there. And I've heard that preached. I've heard that taught. Even as I'm reading and studying things for this, I come across that kind of stuff. The woman's place is in the home. She's not to go out, not to be working, not to do any of that kind of stuff, not to have a job, all those things. And again, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, keepers with keepers, keeper at home with keeper at home, and find out what it means. It's just that is to be the priority. That is the key function and responsibility. A woman can be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and be world renowned as a great leader, and the children don't turn out good. The children turn out to be wicked or ungodly. What is the greater reward in the whole thing? And so Paul is simply saying there needs to be that priority, not running about, not doing these things, not making that their job. Now, he goes from there in verse number 5. To be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good. Most of us, I think men here, I'm looking around, I think most of us would say our wives are good women. I know I can say that, and I think most of you would say that too about your wife. She's a good woman. And that's simply what it says, to be good. Don't need a lot of definition to that. Don't need a lot of cross-reference. You know what it means to be good. It means not to be bad. It means to be good. The heart of her husband, it said in Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. He shall have no need of spoil. He married a good woman. And that's what people need to look for. That's what young men need to look for. Young men sometimes are drawn by beauty, drawn by charisma, drawn by things like that, but that's not, you need to be drawn by goodness. Beauty is vain, the Bible said. But a woman that feareth the Lord is to be praised. So that's the thing. To be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good. Then we get to this one. Obedient. Notice the wording of the Bible. Obedient to their husbands. It's not what it says, is it? Obedient to their own husbands. One of the problems in working for women outside the home is they are subservient to a man that is not their husband. They're working for someone else. They're under his dictatorship. They are to be obedient to him. If he is their employer, you know what they do? If he says, I want this done this way, yes, sir. I want you to do this or do that, yes, sir. And I'm being a little facetious here, but they spend their time pleasing that employer and doing everything that he asks them to do. Then they go home, and the husband at the table says, "Honey, can you give me the salt? Get up and get it yourself. Are your arms broke?" All right, obedient to their own husbands. All right, again, the problem with the home, that needs to be the priority. And so he says to them, women need to be obedient to their own husbands, not to someone else's dictatorship or direction, but to their own husbands. That's the way the home goes. I've told you this many times. If I ever have a question or an issue with a lady in our church, I never sit down with the lady. I sit down with the husband, and I talk to the husband. Now, that's very rarely happened because it just hasn't had to be that way. But I'm not going to put myself in a compromising position. I'm not the head of that home, and so he is the head of that home, so it goes that through that channel. And so that's what the Bible's talking about, is being obedient to their own husbands. All right. Why? Verse 5. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You remember where we just read? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Why did the Lord say that these women should do that? The end of verse 14. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. If the younger women to whom the older women are teaching did these things, there'd be no reproach. The Word of God would not be blasphemed. All right, no one would say, look at that woman. She goes to that church. Look at her lifestyle. Look at her dress. Look at her attitude. Look at her behavior. If they followed the pattern that Paul is teaching Titus to teach them in Titus chapter 2. So those four areas, younger women, older women, younger men, are all areas that were applicable back then and are applicable now. We just to make sure we put them in their straight context. All right, that brings us down to verse number 6. And Paul, this is letter D in our outline, what to teach the younger men. What to teach the younger men, verse 6 to 8. Again, all four groups, the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men. Titus is to teach them sound doctrine. He's to teach them biblical truth, but these are in the areas of practical things. All right? We do need to go to the Bible for practical living, not just doctrine, and not just practical living. Here's the problem. Some churches focus on doctrine without the practice. Some focus on practice without the doctrine. And that's more of the liberal ecumenical churches of our day. They don't want to talk about doctrine. They want to talk about practice, about meeting the needs of other people, about doing things for others, and that's all good. That's all practice. None of that is what Paul just mentioned in these four groups. That wasn't a problem he saw. But many churches focus on that and don't want to talk about the doctrine. And there's got to be a balance. There's got to be the doctrinal belief and the practical outliving of it. And he says in verse 6, the young men likewise exhort, there's our word exhort, challenge, motivate, encourage, exhort to be sober-minded. This is the same thing he told the aged men and the aged women, to be sober-minded. What does that mean? And we've seen it before. It means to be calm, not under the influence of passion. I wonder how many of you yesterday from noon to 3 o'clock were sober. Not given to passion because of alcohol, but given to passion because of the scarlet and gray and the maize and the blue, all right? I don't know about you, I was very passionate yesterday. I was not very sober-minded, all right? That's exactly what it is. We are to have our emotions under control when it comes to the things of God. We don't react emotionally. Now, there's nothing wrong with praise the Lord, amen, but we control our emotions. Sober-minded, the Bible says in verse 7, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Not to be frivolous, not to be overly lighthearted. I hope you're lighthearted. You can't survive in this world without being lighthearted a little bit. You've got to be able to take what the world is throwing and delivering and be able to move through it. But at the same time, when it comes to the things of God, these are serious issues. People are lost without Christ. They're dying and being cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. These things are things to be sober about. Fools make a mock at sin. Sin is not something that we laugh at. So there's times to be lighthearted, but most of the time it's time, when it comes to the things of God, it's time to be sober. Again, not meaning we come to church with long faces and angry looks and enduring it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. All right, so we need to rejoice and do those things, but there's a time to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. In other words, it's not a once-in-a-while thing. You're establishing a pattern of good works. You're forming yourself after something. My wife likes to sew. She likes to make things. And to do that, most of the time, she needs a pattern to do it. And she lays it down on the floor and puts the material on top of it. That's about as much as I know about it. She puts the material on bottom and she begins cutting that way, and she's following a pattern. Our lives need to be patterns of good works. That pattern is not something that's haphazard. It's something that's been thought out. It's something that's been planned. And so our good works ought to be the same way. Young men, somebody says, well, you know, the young men, they should sow their wild oats while they can. That's worldly and ungodly. The Bible said they should be a pattern of good works. So it says in verse number 7, a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. James said that some are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And there's an exuberance and an excitement when we're younger to pursue those things, those teachings, those new ideas. And we need to be careful at that point in time. The older men don't necessarily have as much trouble. Doctrine's been established. It's there. But for the younger men, the Bible says that they need to, in doctrine, show uncorruptness. Don't go for the... I think of these guys that are teaching those false doctrines like that, and they make them so attractive. And they make them so sound so good. But behind them, they're not. They're defiled. And so the young man is to be careful in that. Excuse me, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. All right, again, gravity, well-grounded and stable. That's what gravity is. Well-grounded. Gravity. The only time not to be well-grounded is at the rapture. Then you can leave gravity behind and rise to meet the Lord in the air. But until then, we're to be grave. We're to be well-grounded. Grounded and stable. Sincerity. Paul looked among the young men and said, all right, not sarcasm, sincerity. All right, soundness of faith, sincerity, honesty. He noticed the problem, so he said, we need to work on that. We need sincerity and, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Young men, watch your language. Not necessarily cussing and swearing, but questionable. Things not needing to be said. Have sound. What is sound? Healthy. Remember, having a sound mind, a healthy mind. Sound speech. All right? Making it whole. Making it wholesome. Our conversation should be that way. And then he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The same thing said of the young women is of the young men, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that there be no reproach. that they that be of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Our behavior, that's what these things are all about. This is not necessarily about the doctrine. This is not about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not by salvation by grace. That's not what Paul's telling Timothy or Titus that they need, though he's teaching them that. He's saying they need to know how to put it into practice. And here's the areas that they're having problems with. So many things listed in those few verses. It's taken us 3 weeks just to get down to verse number 9. But the practical aspect of living out our faith so it's not a reproach to the Lord. Teaching on behavior. We'll have one more letter E next Sunday and then move on to teaching on belief, why to behave. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time we can spend together in your word. God, I pray that through the muddleness, you would give us clarity. Father, through your word, you would speak to our hearts. And God, help us to draw from the scriptures what you have for us. And not only what it meant in Paul's day, but the application for us also today. Help us, God, our hearts to be open for you, for your leading, your guiding, and your direction. We pray that you bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.